Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Reading verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And our subject this evening is a glorious contrast, a glorious contrast between death and the resurrection of the dead, between Adam and Christ, the glorious contrast. And the Apostle Paul, as we considered last week, has begun writing specifically on the theme of the resurrection, because apparently there were some in the church at Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection. And we noted that this is perhaps just like today, so many professing Christians in various denominations, attending churches, living a Christian life, as it were, and yet a good portion of them not believing in the resurrection, not believing in the resurrection of Christ, certainly not believing in the resurrection of all believers. 40%, I believe it was, from a study conducted not so long ago, 40% of Christians do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the case for some in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, he tackles this subject by reasoning in this way. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is in vain. It's worthless. Everything that we say about the resurrection, about the forgiveness of sin, it's all in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Even worse, we're actually found false witnesses of God. We're lying to you, because our main claim is that Christ has risen. But we're lying to you if he hasn't risen at all. Of course, that is obvious. So the whole of the Christian faith, the whole of the Christian religion collapses, as it were, if there is no resurrection, because our preaching is in vain, and indeed we are false witnesses. So the Apostle Paul tries to make them aware of the great implications. If you believe that there is no resurrection, there are implications. And if you follow it through to its logical conclusion, then the Christian faith is nothing at all. But then the Apostle makes his great affirmation in verse 20, after giving those reasons, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Remove all your doubting, because he has risen, and because he has risen, we shall all rise from the dead. You cannot separate the two. If you believe in one, you believe that the other must most surely follow, the first fruits of them that slept. But now he comes in verse 21, and this is where we begin this evening. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The great contrast. And we note first of all those first words, for since by man came death. By man came death. It is so often the case that when somebody dies, when somebody is bereaved, and there is mourning and sadness and sorrow obviously, and that's natural, of course. But so often it's the case that God is blamed when somebody dies. Oh, how could God have let this happen? My loved one has disappeared, has gone. God is to blame. Well, that is not the teaching of the apostle here or the scriptures. For since by man came death, by man came death. Not by God, by man came death. God is the author only of life. He is the source of all life. We read that in the book of Genesis, the very first chapter. What is God doing? He is giving life, bestowing life upon this world. He is creating the plant life. He is filling the seas with life, with fish, the fowl of the air, the land animals. And of course, he created man and breathed into him a living soul. Everything giving life. Not death. That's man's work. By man came death. And so this is very important for us to grasp as a fundamental. Since by man came death. Life is God's work. Death is man's work. And well, we can reason with people who so often blame God for death and for bereavement and sorrow. Do you understand that it's man's work? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Two men mentioned here. And then in verse 22, they're identified. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The two men, the two representatives, and all of humanity is split into these two groups. Are we in Adam or are we in Christ? There's no third group. Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. But let us look at this first part. For as in Adam, all die. Adam, of course, well, I barely need to explain this. You all know this. Adam was the first man created by God, made in the image of God, a living soul, as I have already mentioned. He was made by God, upright, and made to live, ordained for life, not made to die. There was no curse of death upon Adam when he was made. No, he was ordained to live. And how he was to live? In a wonderful place, the Garden of Eden, a place of peace and tranquility, with everything provided for. He lacked for nothing, not even a wife. A wife was given to him, made to live with his wife, to go forth and multiply. Life, life, life. Everything was life for Adam in the Garden of Eden. But Adam, as we all know, tragically, foolishly, fell into sin. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, breaking the specific command of God, that which the Lord had told him specifically not to do. And we have to remember that. The Lord, well, he told him, the day that you eat of that fruit, of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Adam knew that it was wrong to take of that fruit. Adam knew the consequences of eating that fruit, but he did it anyway. Adam transgressed against God. And this is a very great sin. It's a tremendous sin, really. Well, first of all, because he was our representative. He was the first man. And he would, of course, have known that everything he did as the first man would have an impact upon his descendants. Of course, he knew that. He had a tremendous responsibility. He was our representative. It's a great sin also, well, so many things we could say, but the commandment was not a great restriction upon his life. Just one tree forbidden to him. There were so many other trees in the Garden of Eden that he could have freely enjoyed. Just one tree, a very small commandment given to him. And yet that's the exact commandment that he breaks. What a terrible sin. And of course, well, it's a terrible sin because, as I've already mentioned, Adam was made upright. He was not like us, inclined to sin, with sinful natures that we are born with. He was made upright. He was perfectly able to resist temptation. He was perfectly well equipped to withstand the temptation of the devil, to withstand the persuadings of his wife. He had the faculties, he had the strength, but he freely, willingly gave in. He willingly disobeyed the commandment of God, ignored it, despised it as it were, and took the fruit, and death therefore entered into the world. And well, as I often say on the Lord's Day services, all the descendants of Adam would then inherit this death curse. It's like a sickness. It's like inheriting a sickness. Some sicknesses, of course, we know even now are inherited from father to son and then to their children in order. And well, that's the same with Adam. We have inherited this terrible, dreadful death curse, like a sickness. And it's, of course, all because of sin. Death is the wages of sin. Because of Adam's sin, death has entered into this world. One man's sin. But that is Adam. But let us look at the contrast. For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is the great contrast to Adam. What a tremendous contrast he is in so many wonderful ways. Christ, of course, is the God-man. Adam was made in the image of God, yes. But Christ, he was actually God. Fully God and fully man. A great contrast, alike in many ways, but a great contrast. The only begotten of the Father, equal with God. And well, all of his attributes, all of the attributes of God shine through in Christ. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he is the great contrast to Adam. And yet we must remember that he is a man. He is 100% man, born with all our infirmities, with all our physical frailties and our feelings, and yet was without sin. But he came into this world in a body to undo the work of Adam, to reverse the work of Adam, to reverse this death that has been brought into the world. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How does he do it? How does he reverse this sin debt, this sin sickness that is in the world? Well, we know that Adam yielded to temptation, the temptation of the serpent. But Christ comes and he resists temptation. In the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he succeeds where Adam fails. He resists the temptation of the devil. He stands firm. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read, he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The great contrast to Adam, who although he could withstand it, he fell. He gave in to the devil. Adam, another contrast we can provide. Adam died for his sin, for his own sin, and returned to the dust from whence he came. But Christ, the great contrast, has died for our sins and has risen from the dead. That's the great contrast. Adam dying, failure, death, hopelessness. We can't put our faith in Adam. Of course we can't. But we can put our faith in Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And these things are so very important. But we must stress that it is only by faith that we may be found in Christ. Some people read it in an incorrect manner, this verse, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Some people may be inclined to read it in this way. For as in Adam, all die. Well, that means all of us. We're all in Adam, so all of us die. Every single human being will die one day. But then they take the second part to read like this. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Ah, they might say to themselves. If it is true that every single one of us in Adam dies, well then perhaps that means that every single one of us in Christ will be made alive. Now that Christ has come, every human being will now be made alive. There's no need for faith. As in Adam, all die, every single one of us dies. So that means now that Christ has come, every single one of us will be made alive. We're all going to be saved. There's no need for faith. But dear friends, we know from the teaching of Scripture that is not correct. We all need faith. What does it mean exactly to be in Adam and to be in Christ? Well, this is, of course, how it works. When we are born naturally, and we are all born naturally, of course, we are in Adam. We are born sinners, sinners born to die. And so many people remain that way, in Adam. But if we seek the Lord, if we have faith in Christ, if we repent, well, then we are born again. And then we are in Christ. Only then are we in Christ, because we have sought him and found him. And only those who are born again, they are the ones who will be made alive in Christ. John 3:16, very famous words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born naturally into Adam, but born again in Christ. And this is so very important, only by faith. But let us move on. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Well, Christ the first fruits, we remember that we spoke about this last week, the first of the harvest that promises that the harvest will follow, the rich harvest will follow. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, we shall all follow the Lord. And verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Well, the resurrection comes at the very end of time. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Well, we're going to explore these verses in greater detail next week, but this is speaking of Christ delivering up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Why? It's Christ delivering, as it were, the church, the chosen, the redeemed, to God at the very end of time. It's like a prince who has fought a great war and has won the battle and is bringing back the spoils to the king. This is Christ coming to the Father with the ransomed souls, the spoils, as it were, those souls that he has won on the battlefield, and presenting them to God. That will be at the very end, along with the resurrection, all of his chosen will be raised up from the grave and presented to the Father and deliver up the kingdom to God. And then when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, well, at the very end, obviously, it will be only God who rules, no other rule or authority, no man ruling, no human kings, no rule of Satan who deceives and misleads so many people. Well, he won't be able to rule anymore. His rule and authority will be put down completely. His power, everything will come to an end. It will just be the triune God ruling. And verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He must reign. Christ has reigned in the gospel age, bringing souls to himself, and he has gathered all of his people in. That is what it means when we read, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That means that all the elect have been gathered in. All of God's chosen have been gathered in. His enemies, the church's enemies, have not succeeded in any way at all in thwarting God's plans. They have not, even despite all their persecution, even despite all their lies and cunning to try and bring down the people of God, they have not succeeded at all. At the very end, all will be presented before God, and that will be the way that all enemies are put under the feet of Christ. Their defeat is final and total. They have not achieved anything at all. And verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, this is a tremendous thing. The last enemy that shall be destroyed. It will be the last act of history. Death has been conquered. The resurrection, the last act before the eternal age is ushered in. Death has been conquered. There will be no graves anymore in this eternal age. Death put people in the grave, but the resurrection has risen all of God's people out of the grave. There's no more death. Death separates the body from the soul. That is what death is, separation of body from the soul. But at the resurrection, both body and soul will be reunited. God's people will come and be reunited with their bodies, and death will be defeated. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And well, we cannot even conceive of life without death. Every aspect of our lives is colored by death. The main reason why we look after our health so diligently is because we are fearful of death. All the laws that we put in place to protect people is because we are fearful of death. We cannot even conceive of a world without death. And yet, that will be the lot for the Lord's people, our glorious portion. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The best will be saved to the last. And these are wonderful things. But, I won't go too far into this chapter because I want to save the more deeper things for next week. But these things are so important. I was watching a debate between a Muslim gentleman and a Christian. And, I don't like debates normally, but I seem to end up watching quite a few of them. But there was this one Muslim man, and his great point against this Christian was just this: as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This was his sticking point, really, or at least the first part of the verse. For as in Adam all die. He couldn't understand that. He thought it was unfair. Just because Adam sinned, why do all the rest of us have to suffer? Why do all the rest of us have to die? That was his great point. Doesn't make sense. If Adam sinned, that's his fault. That's his business. Why do all the rest of us then have to follow him to the grave? Well, how would we answer that? How would any one of us answer that? I was perplexed in many ways, the way he was asking the question as to how I would answer it. But I think, really, the only way you can effectively answer that is to point to the next part of the verse. For as in Adam all die, yes, it's tragic. Yes, it's a terrible state of affairs. But look at this. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, in Adam all die. But dear friend, dear Muslim friend, or unbeliever, do you not realize that in one man in Christ, through his obedience, you will be considered good enough to go into heaven? Do you think of that? Just through one man's obedience, one man's righteousness, you can go to heaven. Do you think enough that just through one man's death on the cross of Calvary, all your sins will be forgiven? Do you think of that? Just through one man's death 2,000 years ago, far away, your sins can be forgiven. His righteousness imputed to you. Do you think of that? If they think of that, well then, the glory of these things far outweighs Adam and his dying race. The glory of Christ and his resurrected race is something that we all desire and that we can all obtain through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, put it in a very succinct and wonderful way. In him, that is in Christ, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. In Christ, what we have in Christ, eternal life and grace, is far more than we ever lost in Adam. We gain far more in Christ. Well, this is a wonderful comfort for us. That is what we focus on. Well, may these things be a blessing to us this evening. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we thank Thee that Christ came to overcome sin and death, to undo the work of Adam. And oh Lord, how much we need that salvation. Lord, forgive us afresh all our sin and help us, O dear Lord, to close with Thee and to know everlasting life, life beyond the grave, life eternal. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.